Hey guys, how's everybody doing this morning? Right? All right, let's rewind. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? All right. There we go. I'm like, nah, man, come on now. You guys can't do that. We're here, we gather to praise the King of Kings, amen? We gather, we worship, we come together. There's nothing better than the saints coming together just to praise the King of Kings, amen? As Pastor Jeff said, my name is Jay de la Cruz. I'm not the owner of Jerry's Auto Sales. That's what a lot of people know me for. And are you the owner? And everywhere I go, hey, how you doing, Mr. Jerry's? And I'm like, I'm Jay, I'm not Jerry. Okay, Mr. Jerry. I told my boss one day, my boss was like, just go with it. Okay, that's fine. I'm the owner then. But I'm not. I'm just their marketing director. And so yeah, it's a blessing to be there at work and to do my part. But the greater blessing for me in life has been be a minister of God's word, to proclaim the gospel, to preach the word of God. And that's what I'm grateful for Pastor Jeff and Pastor Chris for taking me in. And I got to let you guys know, I mean, I'm pretty sure you guys already know, but you guys have some amazing pastors in this place. Really, really do. Give praise God. You know, the Word of God does teach us to give honor where honor is due, and I believe that Pastor Jeff, Pastor Chris, they're two amazing men that have watched me, taken me in, and kept a close eye on me, and gotten my attention when it's been needed, and I love that, you know, because my daddy's not here with me anymore. He's with the good Lord. He was a pastor for the last 50 years in Mexico, missionary in Mexico, traveled a lot of places, and I wish my dad would be here to help me out and guide me in the ministry, but he's not. But you know what? God has placed these two great men, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Chris. I'm truly grateful for you guys and for Logos community for letting me have them too. Amen? Open up your Bibles to the book of Hosea. That's where I'm going to be teaching from this beautiful morning. Hosea chapter 3, and when you find it there, indicate it with an amen. And then out of reverence to the Word of God, can you all please rise up? Hosea chapter 3, we'll read verse 1. Are we there? Yeah. Amen? Awesome. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love the cakes of raisins." Y'all can take your seat. We've already prayed. Now, I want you guys to keep that in mind, but now go back to chapter 1. I want to start off with like the main verse that is my main verse, and I really wanted to emphasize on this story. My title for today is A Love Story. How many of you guys have seen romantic comedies or romantic movies? Sorry, chick flicks, as our generation calls it, right? Chick flicks. I don't want to see that chick flick. My favorite one has always been Titanic. I love that movie. And next to that one would be, what's that other movie? What's that other movie, babe? Do you remember? The Notebook, yeah, those two, yeah, those are my two favorite ones. Don't judge me. So here we have Hosea. Hosea's giving, go to chapter 1, Hosea's given a task. And the task is, as we already read in chapter 3, go and love this woman again. What do you mean again? How many of you guys, show of hands, how many of you guys have already read the story? Yes? We're familiar with it. Some of you have not. Okay, good. Look at Hosea chapter 1. What task am I talking about? Let's go to chapter 1, verse 2. We're going to read verse 2 through 9. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.
So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to call him, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Verse 5. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she weaned at No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.
Wow.
Hosea begins his ministry during the final days of King Jeroboam II, under whose guidance the nation of Israel had experienced both political peace and material prosperity. However, they also experienced moral corruption and spiritual bankruptcy. You see, a lot of people nowadays, for some odd reason, think that the more things you have means that you're really, truly blessed. And that ain't the case. We understand that. I'd love for you guys to talk back to me. Say amen, say preach it, say I love that. Say, Pastor Jeff, don't bring them back again. Okay, whatever you want to shout. Amen? But that helps me know I haven't put you guys to sleep or anything like that, okay? A lot of people have that assumption that the more we have, the more things we get means that God is blessing us even more. And we are highly favored and highly blessed by God. And that is not the reason. That is not the case. Here you have the people of Israel under Jeroboam's leadership. And yeah, there's peace there. They're prospering in every aspect except spiritually. That's the one that counts. And yet, they're more bankrupt than ever. And so when throughout the book of Hosea, when Hosea comes out and Hosea calls them to repentance, they ignore him. Why? Why would they want to believe a prophet who is saying, judgment is going to come, we need to turn back to God, please turn back to him, please look at what you guys are doing. You guys have, the people there are looking at him like, what are you talking about? Look at everything. Look how prosperous we are. Look at there's no wars. There's peace here. What are you talking about? There's judgment coming. The wrath of God. Sure, buddy. Does that sound familiar, though? I mean, it ought to sound familiar because that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to go out there and proclaim the gospel. We're called to proclaim the full gospel. And part of that has to do with, hey, God is coming back one day. God will judge people. God will judge this world. Amen? If I yell too much, just let me know, because I do like yelling a lot. There's three points I want to cover throughout this sermon. And number one is going to be a confusion of the task, both to Hosea and at the same time, to a lot of interpreters. The interpreters of Scripture, a lot of theologians and some scholars have debated on this story. You see, you have on one side some interpreters that argue that this marriage never really took place. This wasn't a literal event. This was actually just a vision that God gave Hosea. It was a dream that was that God used to give to Hosea to describe the relationship between God and Israel. And so their argument is that, well, God would certainly never do such a thing. Why would God ask a man of God to go and marry a whore? Why would God ask such a thing? Yeah, because God never asks you to do uncomfortable things, right? He's never done that in the past. If you remember Abraham, what happened with Abraham? Yeah, go sacrifice your son. Right? No, that was definitely not. Why would God ask such a thing? No, of course not. That's just normal. You remember what happened with Jonah? Yeah. You're going to go and preach to all these Assyrians, to all these people that are just your number one enemy. Go preach to them. Go love on them. What does Jonah do? Sure, God, I'll be right there. No. Jonah was uncomfortable with that. As a matter of fact, Jonah hated the idea of going to preach, to evangelize, to share the message of repentance with these group of killers. If you didn't know this, the Assyrians were very notorious for the way they killed the men and the women. Part of it was they'd get this long stake and they'd shove it behind here, and it would either come out through your head or through your mouth, and then they would hang you right up there. Women, they would cut them straight open from their stomach. They'd cut them straight, especially if you were pregnant. They'd cut you right open, get everything out, and just leave you there to die. Rape you, decapitate you, you know it. And God tells Jonah, go preach to them. Crazy, right? I know that that's a little gruesome, but that's reality. And this is why Jonah runs away. He says, I ain't going to go preach to them. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve. Why, God? I know how good you are, God. I know how compassionate you are. The moment they say, oh, please forgive us, you're going to go forgiving them. How selfish is that? Yeah, because Jonah was born, and he was born saved. When God tells Abraham, you're going to sacrifice your only son, you're going to come give him to me. Can you imagine that task? God, why? All right, Lord, you know what you're doing. But if you remember the story in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 22, he goes up. They're about to go up the mountain. He's with his son. And as he's with his son, he turns around to his servants and he tells his servants, wait here, we're going to go worship and we'll be right back. He was prophesying right there. He knew the God that he trusted, and he knew that even if he did sacrifice his son, even if the son's life ended right there, he knew that the God that he served had the power to resurrect that son of his. And you know, the most interesting thing about that is that it was on that same mountain, it was on that same place that what Abraham and Isaac started got the father and son Jesus finished the work. Isn't that amazing? That at that place, your sins and my sins were forgiven. They were paid for. And that could only be applied if you surrender your life to the Lord. Amen. So their argument is, yeah, that God would never call you to do something that you're uncomfortable with. Would you say that that's really relatable today? Go preach the gospel around the corner. Go preach the gospel to some people where you work at. They're going to feel really uncomfortable with you preaching that. You can't say the word Jesus. You can't say the name Jesus because people get offended right away. Yeah. God's calling you, go and make disciples, amen? Then you have the other group. Then you have the other group that, and even in this group, they're also divided. So the other group argues that, no, this wasn't a dream, this was not a vision, this was an actual event. This actually happened. There was a literal marriage. That group is divided whether Gomer, his wife, whether Gomer was a prostitute, a harlot, before marriage, or whether she became one after marriage. And so they go on and they argue, no, you know what, this was a real event, but, you know, she was never, and no, yes, she was a prostitute, yes, she was a whore, she, and so there is this division there. The whole point is that she was unfaithful. I don't know what group you may believe in or you may stand in, but the point is that God calls him to marry this woman who would be completely unfaithful to him, bear children that were not his, with the exception of possibly maybe the first one. And then other than that, she goes chasing everything else, every other man out there, being unfaithful to Hosea. And the point is that God was trying to demonstrate to the people around Hosea that, hey, you guys are whining and complaining so much why Hosea is always taking her back. That's you all. Crazy, right? Understand that God is going to do things in your life that you don't get. Understand that God's going to do things in your life that you may not understand. You may be going through the storm and you don't understand why you're going through the storm. And you know what? You can even ask the question, why, God? Why? I don't get this. I don't understand this. Can you imagine Hosea being told, Hosea, guess what, buddy? You're going to marry this woman and she's going to be completely unfaithful to you. But Lord, if I get married, I want to have the woman of my dreams that's going to love me, that's going to be there for me, that's going to encourage me. Yeah, that's not going to happen, buddy. Not in this one, okay? Because this woman is going to be completely unfaithful to you. And I have a reason. I have a purpose. And perhaps Hosea asked all these other questions. But you know what? At the end, he submitted. Just because you and I don't understand what God is doing in our lives at points doesn't mean we don't submit or obey. We're called to be submissive. We're not called to argue with God. Sure, you can ask all the questions you want. You can. Write them down, shoot them up, and tell them, God, why, Lord? Cry, get on your knees, and cry out to God and ask God why. Just, I'll tell you one thing. Don't expect Him to tell you why, because He doesn't owe you or myself an explanation of why God does things that He does. If you want a short answer, you can read in the Scriptures, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, and you'll find out, verse 29, that the whole purpose why He does things is to mold you to be like His Son. No matter what you go through, there's always a purpose behind it. And that is to shape you to be like His Son Jesus. Oh, God would never let me go through the fire. Sure, God crushed His Son, but He wouldn't let a thing happen to you, right? You're forgetting. He's the potter. We're the clay. He don't like something. Guess what? He crushes it, and He starts rebuilding you. Because He's the potter. As a matter of fact, there's nobody better that said it than King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it was in Daniel chapter 4, that he mentions that everybody can come together. All the people of the world can come together. And everybody can ask, why are you doing this? And God has no reason why He has to answer. Why? Because He's God. That's why. And He ain't submitted to you. We are submissive to Him. We are called to be submitted to Him. Amen. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, you can turn there or you can write it in your notes. I've always said there's a special place in heaven for those that are note takers. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So if we knew everything that God was orchestrating over here behind the scenes, if we knew everything that God was doing, if we absolutely had all this knowledge that God has and we knew everything that He does, why would we need God? Right? Why would you need God? God, He would cease to be God. He'd be just another one of us. We need God. You need God. Point number two. Gomer's unfaithfulness. Gomer's unfaithful to Hosea, as you already saw that, by having sexual relations with other men that wasn't her husband. And we see in verse 3 and verse 4 that she has her first child. Look at what it says. Verse 3, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, I want you to understand that if you're writing your Bibles, you can underline that phrase, and bore him a son, because there's a difference between him, Jezreel, and the other two, where it just simply mentions, yeah, she conceived a son. She had a son. She had a daughter. In this case, it's specifically saying she bore him a son. So the assumption here is that this was his actual son. At least out of the three, this was his. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. By the way, it sounds funny, me reading my actual name. My real name is Jehu. That's my real name, and I took the name of Jay since sixth grade because I got tired of people making fun of me. And those people were my teachers, yes. Yes, my teachers on the first day, they see the name Jehu. How do you pronounce your name? Jehu. Every year in school, it was always a battle. And I told them in sixth grade, Miss Gonzalez, I still remember wherever she may be, if she's still with us or if she's with the good Lord. You know, thank you, Miss Gonzalez, because she actually gave me the name Jay, and it stuck with me since. You know, and even then, I told the teachers, call me Jay. Just call me Jay. The first letter right there, just call me Jay. First thing I said, and yeah, no, they ignored. One teacher even said, man, what were your parents on when they named you? Yeah, I haven't prayed for that teacher in a while. So Gomer has a son, name is Jezreel, which is a very famous city or a very well-known city that's located between Mount Gilboa. I'm sorry, it's the most famous city located between mountains of Galilee and Samaria. Now, the name of Hosea here, in this case of his son, Jezreel, has both negative and positive connotations. And the reason I say this is because the word Jezreel translated means God scatters. And so from that perspective, yes, it's negative. It also refers to the fact that the northern kingdom, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes, southern kingdom consisted of only two. So the northern kingdom would be scattered by the judgment of God. And so, from that was also a negative perspective. Because it also meant this is the beginning of the end. Now, this interpretation is not based on the word's etymology, but rather on an event in the history of Israel that was associated with the city of Israel, which is why he comes over here. God mentions that he would destroy the dynasty of Jehu, the house of Jehu. And so if you don't know that story, you can find that story in the second book of Kings as well, chapter 10 through chapter 12. So you see, Jehu back in the day, this guy was, he was a commander. Back in 842 BC, he overthrows the Omrite dynasty in the city of Jezreel. Jehu goes on and he assassinates the entire royal family, including a woman by the name of Jezebel. Now, y'all remember Jezebel, don't you? Jezebel was a wicked, wicked, wicked woman. But they saw Jehu coming in, very well-known man, built and very handsome. I'm just kidding. I'm not built or handsome. So she sees him coming down, and she leans, and she's like, "Oh, she rushes, puts on this makeup on. She wants to look beautiful for him." And as she's watching that Jehu's coming in, riding in, she says a few words, and Jehu looks at her like nothing, and just like, What do you want me to do? So he has some men up there, and he gives them the word. And so what do? They shove her off the balcony, and she goes, and she splats. You know what Jehu does? Goes in, he has lunch, and then he remembers, oh, Jezebel. Well, I mean, she was the daughter of a king. Go find her body, you know, bury it. Give it a burial. Guys go over there, and guess what they find? If you don't know the story, you know what they find? They find nothing but the hands, her head, because the and some of her, the other parts of her limbs, because the dogs had a good lunch. Literally. She was a wicked, wicked woman. But that's what Jehu did. And not only does he kill her, but he kills the rest and all of her family. And so God saw this, and he said that Jehu was proving himself to be no better than Jezebel or her family. He slaughtered everybody there. And so in 2 Kings chapter 10, the words in those days of Jehu's dynasty, God or Yahweh, began to cut away from Israel. What Jehu was doing, he became a bloodthirsty man, and this was something that God was not approving of. And so by God telling Hosea, you're going to name him Jezreel because this is going to happen, this was a symbol, this was a reminder, a vivid reminder that the beginning of the end for the people in Hosea's time was quickly coming up. God was proving that he would judge the royal house, he would destroy the Israelite monarchy, and he would crush the nation itself. It was Hosea's job to go and proclaim this. It was the people's responsibility to listen. Not only to listen, but to obey, recognize. And I've always said something, at Lifehouse we have this saying that we need to recognize who we are, and we need to recognize who God is. You've heard the phrase, I'm pretty sure you have, God is good, and you guys say? Then I usually say, and all the time, and then I finish it off with saying, God is good, and we're not. And we're not. So who do we rely on? On God's goodness and His righteousness. Amen? Some time passes again, and according to the scripture, she has another child. And this other child's name was Lo-Ruhamah. Now, the ESV quickly jumps into, he calls her in verse 6, call her name No Mercy, because that's basically what it means. Lo-Ruhamah means in the Hebrew, and it's actually in three different sections. It's not loved, not pitied, or no mercy. Now, the perspective that it gives it here from the original language, we see a word, Oreim, which means womb. And so it emphasizes that the love that God had for the people of Israel was kind of like the love that a mother has for her child when the child is still in the womb. And so what God is saying when you read these two, the Jezreel and you read Lo-Ruhamah, he's basically saying that, hey, there's imminent judgment that is coming, and I will no longer have mercy on you. And then later on, it says that she has another son. And his name was Lo-Ammi, which, as we read, it means not my people. And this phrase can be paraphrased as no kin of mine, not my son, or none of mine. So obviously, by the time Hosea's greatest fears were confirmed, that his children that were his were not really his. She had been fooling around with other men. She had been prostituting herself. She'd been chasing after other men. Though she knew she was married, she was still unfaithful. And yet, Hosea would take her in, would forgive her, come back. And I'm pretty sure people around him would see, like, why does he take her back? Like, is he dumb or what? You've known of people that happens to, and the lady always takes him back. Oh, he said he was going to change. He said it. I love him. But he hits you. He abuses you. He cheats on you. I know. But I love him. You know of people like that. And in your head, you're like, why? He ain't never going to change. Leave him. You like to be abused, right? No. Then leave him. I don't want to. And it happens all the time. And I really don't understand that. And so I'm pretty sure that was kind of, Jose wasn't crying, obviously. I don't think he was crying like that, you know. But people might have asked, you know, why does he always take her back? They failed to see that God was always taking them back after their whoredom, after their them prostituting themselves to other gods. They were failing to see this. But they were being unfaithful to the Lord. Look at Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6 verse 9 says, "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols. And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations." And the first book of Chronicles chapter 5 verse 25 says this. 1 Chronicles 5:25. "But they broke faith with the God of their fathers and whored after the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them." So here we have a woman that's committing adultery, more than adultery, prostituting herself. I know that word whore sounds ugly, right? I even felt uncomfortable saying it. Whore, prostitute, harlot, you know. But it hits you. I mean, you say the word whore and it's like, ugh. But understand, it's interesting that we ponder on why Gomer acted the way she did. And the people of Israel question, why would Hosea take her back? After all this she's done, he still takes her back. They fail to see their spiritual bankruptcy. My question today is, are you failing to see yours? Are you failing to see, what are you doing like Gomer? And this is where it gets interesting. When we start to apply this to ourselves, instead of just blaming it all on Gomer, I'm asking you, are you doing the same thing that Gomer did? Are you also, Gomer leaves her husband. Some say that he was very strict, that he was very firm, because he knew what was going to happen, so he was trying to restrain her. But Gomer said, no, I'm not going to be living here. I got to go and satisfy my flesh. I got to go find my own personal happiness. And so she leaves. And what happens to Gomer? She ends up in a worse state. And we'll see that right now. She goes to seek pleasure. She goes to satisfy her flesh rather than be faithful. Now, I'm not even talking about people in the world, the people that are dead in their sins. I'm talking about those that are in the church. You can apply it to yourselves here at Logos. You can apply it to Lifehouse. You can apply it to any other church. If you know a Christian that goes to another church, you can apply it to them. My question is, are you being like Gomer, that instead of being faithful to God, you're going chasing your desires, your dreams, your visions, everything that you want? Is that, because you see, there's a lot of people that are in the church today that they come to Christ because they want a better house, they want a better paycheck, they want a better vacation, they want everything, but everything's materialistic. Does that sound familiar to where we started? Some people come to church just to, you know what, check it off on their to-do list. I went to church, check. Some have even confused it as a tradition or a routine. No, wrong. When we come, and I said at the beginning, when we come and we gather here in the church, it's not for you. It's for God. We come to praise God. We come to bring honor and glory to God. Unfortunately, it seems like a horrible plague that people are coming to church to seek, they're coming to church to seek stuff for themselves. That's called idolatry. You don't come to worship the stuff, you come to worship the Creator. That's the purpose that you come here. But people are seeking pleasure, they're seeking satisfaction of the flesh. And let me tell you guys that is only temporary. God is the one, Jesus is the one that can completely satisfy that hunger of your soul. Only Jesus can do it. Gomer was chasing all the wrong stuff. There's people out there that, yes, they are like Gomer, and they're chasing everything else. They're trying to fill that void in their heart with sex, with drugs, with alcohol, with every pornography, all these other stuff. But they're failing to see that only Jesus is the one that can satisfy that emptiness. Jesus is the one that can fill that emptiness. Jesus is the one that gives purpose to your life. Jesus, not your job, not your wife, not your children, not nobody. Jesus. Jesus. Say that with me. Jesus. There's so many people out there in the world, and there's... Sad to say, I don't know you guys. You don't know me. I consider you guys my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I don't know if all of you are saved. I don't know that between now and 50 years, some of you will be in hell. I don't know that. I would hope that every single one in this place would be in heaven. That's the goal, right? Preach the gospel. Preach Jesus. He is the way, not one of, but the way. So we proclaim the gospel of Jesus. But there's just so many people that are infatuated with their sin. And they don't, Jesus, I'll follow you, but you want to tag something along with you. You want to flirt with the devil and the stuff that he offers, but at the same time hold hands with God. And you know what? God says, no, it's all or nothing. You follow me completely. You give me all your heart. I don't want part of your heart. I don't want one of the keys. I want everything. He ain't begging you either. He's not. He says, follow me, and you decide. You're going to follow or not. Amen? Sure. As Christians, do we have flaws? Yeah, ask my wife. I got plenty, all right? We got plenty of flaws. None of us are perfect. None. But aren't you grateful that God shows us mercy? Aren't you grateful that as our heart beats and there's still life, there's still hope for us? Aren't you grateful that when you surrender your life to the good Lord, God starts this process called sanctification, where He starts to sanctify you day after day, and that's a lifelong process. But aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that we have a God that is slow to anger, but quick to show love, quick to show grace, quick. And so that is something that Hosea learns. I don't want you to be one of those that sits in the church just like Gomer, chasing after your own satisfaction. There's a lot of people that are chasing not the God of the Bible, but they've ended up fabricating a God unto their own image. A God that reasons like them, a God that accepts everything that they accept, approves everything they approve, rejects everything they reject. And so what do they end up doing? They end up worshiping self. They end up worshiping them, not the God of Scripture. Not the God that created the heavens and the earth. Not the one that created the whole universe. He didn't create just the earth, just the ocean. He created the universe because He could and He can. Listen, one day you and I, we're going to die. Is that clear? You ain't living forever. You're going to die one day. And when that happens, guess what? You're going to face God. On that day, you will come before the living God, the Creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You will stand before Him and give an account to Him. Will He know you? Will He know you? You see, Matthew 7:21, my favorite passage, verse 21 through 23. And I didn't give that up here, but Matthew 7:21 says that not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those that do my Father's will who is in heaven. Did you get that? Not everybody that says, "I'm a Christian, yeah, I believe in God." Yeah, so does the devil. What's the difference? I'm spiritual, so are demons. Right? Not everybody that says, "I'm a Christian," is a Christian. Not everybody that says, I believe in God," actually has surrendered their life to the good Lord. And on that day, you will give an account. God will judge you. You will be judged. I don't know. I mean, vas a ser juzgado. That's Spanish. I don't know what other languages I could tell you this, but you're going to die and you will stand before God. Hebrews 9:27 says very clearly that man dies once and then comes judgment. In Matthew 7:21, verse 23, he says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." Knew is the Greek word gnosko, which basically means to have an intimate relationship with. In other words, God knows the last hair you have on your head. My beard. He knows everything, right? But what he's trying to say is that he never had that intimate relationship with you. In other words, if you go back to verse 22, he says, but didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out many demons in your name? And didn't I do many mighty works in your name? I mean, it's an incredible list. Incredible list. And God says, I don't know you. We never had that intimacy. So when I asked you, will God know you if you stand in the presence of God one day? When God calls you and you stand before judgment, you stand before that amazing throne where there's smoke everywhere. There's these angels with six wings and they have to just cover themselves because they minister to God and the glory, the presence of God is so strong that they have to cover up. As they minister and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty," and the whole earth is filled with His glory. You're going to stand before that amazing, jaw-dropping God. And you will stand naked before Him. He knows every detail. Even the most darkest secret that you may have, He knows it. And so with that knowing, aren't you glad that His wrath hasn't come upon you yet? Aren't you grateful that He has been quick to show us mercy? He has been quick to show us grace. You're going to stand before God. And this leads to my third and final point. Pastor Jeff said I had 2 hours with you guys, so I'm like, bring it. By the way, and I didn't do this at the beginning, I completely forgot, but two of our members are here, Brother Mario and Sister Kim. You guys say hi. And the reason I bring this up too is because they know that when I say I'm almost done. Encountering grace is my final point. Encountering grace. I said earlier, aren't you grateful that God doesn't show us His wrath, that He doesn't judge us the moment that we make a mistake, the moment that we sin, the moment that we fall? No, He's there to get you right back up. Why? Because He is a loving Father. He is a loving God. And Hosea demonstrates this because remember that Hosea was going to represent God and Gomer was going to be representing the people of Israel. And Hosea, no matter how unfaithful Gomer was, Hosea kept bringing her back, kept forgiving her. That's a clear image of you and myself as well. That no matter how many times that we fall, that we sin, God still is bringing you because if you have surrendered, you're His child. As a matter of fact, according to Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, if my mind serves me correct, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have His seal. That's how He identifies you, with His Holy Spirit. That when you have surrendered your life completely to God, you're born again, and that is amazing. But he also seals you. And that's how he knows, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. And so when you belong to him, guess what? Yeah, when you fall, he's there as a loving father to get you right back up. But you know also what happens at points, especially when we're stubborn and very hard-headed? I don't know if there's anybody in here like that, you know. But he will correct you. He will discipline you. And a lot of the times, we don't like discipline. A lot of times, we don't like to be corrected. That's called pride. Get over it. Humble yourself. Recognize who God is. And recognize, for crying out loud, who you are. You're not perfect. And you don't got it all together. We're dirt, if anything. People that need to recognize that, you know what, God is God and I'm not. He's good and I'm not. And I'm, Lord, I'm here. Forgive me for everything that I have said, everything that I have done, every offense that I have given you. And God, right then and there, guys, he's so loving that he is able to forgive you just like that. Because that's how good he is. Because that's how merciful he is. That's you encountering his grace. And those of you that have encountered his grace, let me tell you, there's no going back to the world. Right? It's just something so amazing that you really can't describe it. If you're a Christian, where we started at in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lithek of barley. 15 shekels of silver. So by this point, I don't know the time, what happened. Obviously they were separated. Gomer goes on chasing her lovers and stuff like that, to the point that she apparently ends up as a slave being auctioned for sale. And even at that, she wasn't expensive to purchase. The price for a slave that was being auctioned was about 30 pieces of silver. Hosea gave 15, some barley and some wine. That was it. In other words, in the eyes of all her ex-lovers and all these men, she was worthless. There was no real value to her. But Hosea comes in and he purchased her. Listen, if you're a Christian, you were purchased too. You were purchased. If it wasn't with gold, it wasn't with silver, it wasn't with wine, it wasn't with it. It was with the very precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus paid a high price for you, and that was with his own very own life. In 1 Peter 1:18 it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Beautiful, right? In other words, God didn't pay no very little for you. He gave his very, very best for you. He gave his only begotten son so that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Gomer goes in to rescue, to purchase. Jesus came in to rescue and to purchase you as well, just the way he purchased me. And if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, allow me to say this as I finish. Y'all can stand up. Allow me to finish with this. That's my second one. I still got two more. If you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, I'm here to tell you that I want you to experience the grace of God. I want you to experience how merciful and forgiving God is. That the fact that you're still here, that your heart is still beating, those of you that, you know, you can fool me, you can fool your pastors, you can fool your spouse, you can fool your children, you can fool your parents, but you ain't fooling God. You ain't fooling him. He knows it. He knows what you struggle with, and if you're struggling with something, leave it at the cross, man. God will take care of you. If you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, then I'm here to tell you, why not?
I ain't going to beg you either, but I'm asking you, why not? What's so good out there that's going to last, you know, till you're dead and then inherit hell, when you can actually go into the loving arms of Christ Jesus? Listen, the greatest miracle that you and I will ever experience is the salvation of a person. Why? Because before they came to Christ, like Gomer, they were a slave to sin, a child of wrath and of the devil, an enemy of God, separated from God because of their sin, in the kingdom of darkness, and you were dead in your sins. But the moment you have surrendered, or the moment you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You are set free from slavery to sin. You become a child of God. He sees you not as an enemy, but as a friend of God. You are closer to God through Jesus Christ. You're in the kingdom of light of His beloved Son, and you have been given a new life. All that happens when you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't that amazing? Come on, somebody give God a praise, a shout, clap. That's the grace of God. And I'm here to let you know that God loves you, and He desires that relationship with you. And if you haven't surrendered, I hope you do. And if you have, then tell others about this great mercy and grace that God has given you. Tell others about what God did for you and what God has done for them by sending His only begotten Son. You were purchased at a high price. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for this amazing opportunity that You have given me, Father God, to proclaim Your message, to proclaim the Word, Father God. At Logos Community Church, Father God, with my brothers and sisters, with Pastor Jeff and Pastor Chris and their families, Father. Lord, I pray that this message, Father God, has touched people's hearts, has challenged them, as it's challenged me, Father God. We're not called, Father God, to be comfortable in this world, Father God. This isn't our home. We're just passing by, Father God. Our residency, our citizenship, Father God, is in the heavens with You, Lord. And so in the meantime, Father God, help us, Lord, praise You and worship You. Help us, Father God, evangelize. Help us share the gospel, the grace that you have shown us, Father God. Help us remember, Father God, the way that Gomer, Father God, was a slave to sin, Father God, and that Hosea came in and purchased her, Father God, that You have done the same thing, Jesus. You gave Your life for us. Help us think about that, Father God, throughout the week, Lord, and help us share this with others. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, and we all say, amen. Thank you for having me here, and Pastor Jeff.